But God's grace is truly sufficient. And one of the keys to raising a godly family that I've learned and to being a Christian man is your attire. Sort of the way you dress, right? Abolitionists are fond of, cool t-shirts and neat things that they, designs and style and fashion. And somebody really had a lot of fashion. And my wife married me despite those things. But who do you think is the best dressed abolitionist here? It's kind of an important deal, huh? It's kind of an important thing. Talking about influence. Well, I'll give you a hint what the Bible says. Right? What does the Bible say? 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves in what? Humility. Be clothed, each of you, in humility. Amen? That's the best dressed abolitionist. Those of you that are here today, clothing yourself in humility. Amen? And so this movement, I've said it many times, this is what I'm going to talk about tomorrow when I speak, is that this movement will only succeed insofar as we maintain humility before God. Amen? Before honor is humility, Proverbs says. And God will only bless our efforts insofar as we keep everything Callie just said. Where's Callie? The focus that Christ is our righteousness. Amen? And as we seek to reprove a wayward culture, as we seek to point out the flaws that we see in movements and in our world that are corrupting and that are destructive, it's so important that we recognize the need to be low to the ground, have our faces low to the ground before God. Amen? And be tempered. Amen? Self-righteousness will absolutely wreck any movement, any Christian minister. And I can tell you, in 20 years of ministry, I've seen many very talented men come and go. And so, ground yourself in humility. Amen? Clothe yourself in humility. Amen? If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to try to keep this to 30 minutes. So I'm going to put my phone up here. I don't expect any significant multimedia or technological complications because I don't really have any of that sort of thing. So my PowerPoint presentation consists of what you see right there. And so what I want to speak tonight about, this afternoon rather, is the fundamental flaw of the pro-life movement, and that would be that it is not theologically grounded. It is not theologically grounded. Okay, no, I don't think that the pro-life people in the pro-life movement have to, walk around with big t-shirts that say Jesus on them or anything like that. Right? Not talking about the need to be some sort of bombastic fundamentalist. I'm talking about the need to be properly theologically grounded in the gospel. And so we're going to run through some history. We're going to look at how the pro-life movement has not been that and why that has caused so many of the problems that we've seen and has been incredibly destructive to the health, spiritually and morally, of our nation. So if you look at Matthew chapter 28, we can stand up. You guys want to stand up? We can read some scripture together. And this is one of my favorite verses of scripture. This is Jesus speaking just before his departure to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. We call this the Great Commission. Jesus says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather here. We thank you for all these speakers and the learning and the knowledge that is being imparted to us. And Father, and that is yet to come, even this evening and tomorrow, I pray that you give us minds that can absorb these truths, hearts open and ready to receive these truths, that we might be builded up and strengthened and equipped for the work of the ministry. And that, Lord, your love might shine through us brightly into this dark world. And so, Father, I pray you would empower us and encourage us and strengthen us by these words. And I pray that you'd anoint the things that I say, Father, and it may be from your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So Jesus says, he doesn't say all authority except When you're sitting down with a legislator, all authority except when, you know, you're talking to the media, all authority except when you're getting involved in something political, then we can separate what we're doing from the gospel. He doesn't say that. He says all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Amen? So how much authority does Jesus have? All of it. Okay, and so as we endeavor to do his will and make a difference in this world, as we endeavor particularly to get involved in the political arena and deal with something that is, of course, not just political, abortion, the killing of human beings, it goes well beyond politics, but there is a political aspect or component to it that is very important as we want to see these little lives protected, abortion criminalized. And so we cannot separate the gospel from what we do. We cannot separate our theology from what we are doing and how we are attempting to fight this battle. And so if we walk back through history a little bit, what we're going to find is this. The pro-life movement has sadly failed to be theologically grounded, and as a result has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. How many of you know that pro-lifers have done an excellent job of winning elections? When I say pro-lifers, I'm not anti-pro-life. To be anti-pro-life would be to be anti-life. And if you look at the word, I'm not anti-life. So I am pro-life, okay? But the problem we have is we have a failure of what I would say pro-life leadership. Many of us as Christians, myself as a Christian, I, at 19 years old, gave my life to Christ. I had a girlfriend who had an abortion prior to that as a teenager. And I moved to New Orleans, Louisiana, to live with my dad, who was a pastor. And he took me out to an abortion clinic shortly after I was converted. And I remember being moved and gripped in my heart, seeing images of aborted babies and thinking about what I had allowed to happen to my own child. And I remember thinking, we need to do something. You don't need a whole lot of sermons here. This is something that a Christian obviously must oppose. These are little human beings made in the image of God that are being brutally destroyed. And we need to do something about it. And so, of course, we'll say, what do we do? And what do most pastors do? What do most Christians do? Well, we join and begin to follow the pro-life movement. We get involved. We say, oh, I'm pro-life. Who's doing something about this? Well, there's these pro-life organizations. There's these pro-life people. There's this whole movement that's doing things. And so I'm going to get involved with these people that are doing things because that's what I think we should do as Christians. And so pastors are busy. Ministers of the gospel are busy. We don't have time to follow and track all of the political aspect of things and to be at the state capitals and tracking bills and seeing what's going on in the legislative side of things and talking to political leaders. And so we defer to political organizations, pro-life political organizations, to tell us what we should be doing as Christians and how we should be leading our congregations and what is the most effective way to fight this. And so we sort of just follow in and jump in sort of the streams of the pro-life movement. And I think many of us did that. And we considered ourselves pro-life. And we thought, well, we can see problems in the pro-life movement. We can see flaws in the pro-life movement. But, you know, we're Christians and we're going to fight this and we're going to stand by this. We're going to unite Christian people to get out of the four walls of the church and get involved in the community, on the streets, in the halls of Congress, and in the halls of our state legislators. We're going to try to change things. Amen? And so we did. We've been doing this. Right? Abortion was legalized in 1973. And that evangelicals were largely absent from that battle. And there was the rise of what we call the moral majority. How many are familiar with the moral majority? And Jerry Falwell and others. And they woke evangelicals up to the reality of abortion, the reality of this massive secular takeover of our nation and this tremendous breakdown of the values of our society, what the 1960s did to our culture and turning our moral values upside down. And the sexual revolution, they began to get Christians involved in fighting this. And so the fruit of that was the election of Ronald Reagan. And so Christians, evangelicals up to that point, some would vote Democrat, some would vote Republican. Neither party was explicitly, overtly the moral or the family party or the family values party. And so Christians sort of flew into the Republican Party and got Ronald Reagan elected, who was our champion. And so up until that point, the Republican Party was a pro-abortion party. How many of you know that? The Republican Party has never historically been pro-life, has never historically been anti-abortion. The Republican Party, at the time of the rise of the moral majority, was an explicitly pro-abortion party. How many of you know that there was multiple states that legalized abortion before Roe versus Wade? 7 states. New York did this, and it was signed into law by their Republican governor, Rockefeller. California did this by their, at that time, Republican governor, Ronald Reagan. Colorado, Michigan, Republican governors signing laws legalizing abortion prior to Roe versus Wade. The Republican Party was not against abortion. And I would say this to you, the leadership of the Republican Party today is still not against abortion. And that's the problem. What the Republican Party leadership, the big money folks, the special interest groups, the guys like Mitch McConnell and Senator McCain, who has gone and passed away and had his time of judgment, but these men have never been opposed to abortion. But what they had realized is with the rise of the moral majority, with the rise of evangelicals joining the Republican ranks, that there was this groundswell of pro-life folks who were bothered about abortion, wanted to see something done, and so they had to wear the pro-life label. They had to convince their constituents that they were against abortion. So they all adopted this outward position of saying, yes, I'm against abortion. But now how do we quietly figure out ways to actually see that nothing actually gets done about abortion? And that's what's been happening for literally 40 years. Ronald Reagan was president for 8 years, followed by George Bush Sr. for 4 years, 12 years of Republican presidents. Portion of that time, Republicans controlled Congress. And what was actually done to restrict abortion? Zilch-o. Nothing was done. We saw the pendulum swing back. We saw Bill Clinton elected. And he did a lot to advance the cause of abortion. Republicans took over Congress in 1994, 2 years into Clinton's administration. Republicans, under the leadership of Newt Gingrich and the contract with America, they said, we're going to do something about abortion. And they controlled Congress. And they were able to stifle anything that Bill Clinton wanted to do. And then, you know what? In the year 2000, we got our evangelical president in office again, George W. Bush. And it was evangelical Christians who put George W. Bush in office. And for six of George W. Bush's 8 years as president, they had a Republican majority in Congress. They had a Republican president. And guess what? The Republicans controlled the courts. How many of you know that there were seven of the nine Supreme Court justices in Roe v. Wade, seven votes, six of the seven votes were Republicans? You know that? Republicans have always had a majority of the Supreme Court through the duration of the entire Roe versus Wade era. Republican judges gave us Roe. Republican judges have sustained Roe. And at a time that we had under George Bush, Republicans in the White House, pro-life Republicans, a majority in Congress, and pro-life Republicans, a majority in the court, nothing changed. Babies were murdered every day in America. And so Mike Pence says that we are winning. We've now got Donald Trump. And I'll be honest, I like Donald Trump. It might get some of you mad at me, but there's a lot of things I like about Donald Trump, okay? I wish most pastors had the tenacity and the fight that Donald Trump has, and had the courage that he has, okay? But regardless, Mike Pence, I'm sorry, but you are wrong. You're not winning. Under Donald Trump's first 2 years, in a supermajority of Republicans in Congress, we've given Planned Parenthood $1 billion. 2 million babies have been murdered. When Trump won in 2016, we had 32 states that had Republican pro-life governors and Republican majorities in their legislature. 32 states. And 1 million babies were still murdered. And so you have to ask yourself, well, then what in the world does it mean to be pro-life? We win elections, we win elections, we win elections, and yet babies are still murdered. All this energy, all this mobilization, all these resources, and we have literally nothing to show for it. Why? How is that? How is it we can win elections, put pro-life people in office, put them in the highest positions of power in our country, and yet nothing changes? How long will we continue to play that game? How long do you have to be lied to before you wake up and say, okay, I don't think what you're telling me is true. I don't think you being pro-life means anything. I don't actually think that you are going to do anything about abortion. How long will we continue to be duped by empty pro-life rhetoric from Republican politicians who actually don't care that babies are being murdered, but care about your votes because they want power? So you say, well, what do we do? I'm certainly not going to vote for the Democrats. What do we do, Jason? Well, here's what we do. We have to expose the corruption of the Republican leadership. There are many Republicans that do care about abortion. I'm one of them. There are many Republicans who have been fighting to end abortion. There are many pro-life organizations and pro-life groups that do want to see abortion come to an end. The problem is this. The GOP leadership, the big money donors, do not want to talk about abortion, do not want anything done about abortion. Many of them like abortion. Many of them probably have had abortions. And their job is to convince all of us and to convince pro-life organizations to go along and get along. We can't do anything about that right now because the courts have ruled. We'd love to do something in our state, but the Supreme Court has ruled and we can't do anything about that. We have to change the courts. And so they hide behind this, and it creates this whole bottlenecking of power, this whole bottlenecking of political power. And so what has to be done is we have to drive a wedge between the GOP leadership and folks that actually want to see abortion abolished. Amen? And that means we have to be willing to be the bad guy, the bearer of bad news. And what it also means is that we must look to the scriptures to guide us in how we fight this fight. Amen? James Silberman is going to talk a little bit more about this. And so I'm going to speak on one particular aspect of this and then let James get up here. But I want to say this. There's three things that happen. And when we look at the pro-life movement, there's three things that have happened. There's many things. Three things I'm going to highlight that happen when the pro-life movement is not gospel-centered. Because we have failed as Christian people concerned about abortion to ground ourselves theologically, we have then had this vulnerability, this ignorance that has enabled us to be co-opted, misled, led astray by the GOP leadership in our country. And they have been enabled to lead a naive, ignorant people, well-intentioned, but naive and ignorant, again, through the wilderness for 40 years, running on a hamster wheel, if you will, doing the same thing over and over and over again. And so I want to highlight some of the ways that this happens. Three things that happen when we're not gospel-centered. The pro-life movement, as it has not been gospel-centered, loses its moral authority, and we've lost our moral authority. Secondly, they lose their moral clarity, and we've lost our moral clarity. We'll talk about that. And three, we lose our moral courage. And that's really an apt description of the pro-life movement. Imagine if every pro-life voter, every pro-life leader, every pro-life politician, self-professed, in the state of Idaho said, we will accept nothing less than the complete and total criminalization, abolition of abortion. Imagine what would happen. Imagine if every single pro-life leader, politician, voter, in all those 32 states, all said, we will accept nothing less than the complete and total abolition of abortion, full criminalization of abortion, equal rights for preborn children. What would happen? Would the Supreme Court be able to stop that? No. Abortion would be criminalized. Abortion would be abolished in 32 states in this country. Amen? We don't have to wait for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. We don't have to wait till we get the right people in the federal government. We need courageous people at the state and local level who actually do what they say they're going to do and mean it. And if they don't, they need to be voted out of office. Run primary against them. Find some candidates who will run against the fakes and the phonies. I don't care that you're Republican. I don't care that you go to the First Baptist Church. I don't care that you have Bible studies with my grandma. Okay? You are sustaining and perpetuating the killing of human beings. You are not pro-life in any true meaning of that term. You are sustaining the murder of little children, and we're going to vote you out of office, period. You are our enemy. Amen? We can still have coffee together, but I'm going to rebuke you. Okay? Amen? And so that's what we need. We need to draw this line in the sand, and we need to hold to our principles. Amen? And accept nothing less than that. And that's how change will come. So, I'll give a little breakdown on this. There's this game that is played. Here's how this game is played. Okay, I'm from the state of Wisconsin, not originally. I don't claim that, but I've been there for 13 years, and so we've been working in the legislature in Wisconsin. We have a speaker of our house. Robin Voss is his name. He's been divorced twice since he's been in office, married a young representative he helped climb the ladder. And this guy, he runs as a very strong pro-lifer in our state. I'm very pro-life, very committed to ending abortion. And so what he does is, if anybody in the Republican caucus actually talks about abortion on the campaign trail, actually wants to do something significant to end abortion, he will pull them off of a committee. He will divert campaign funds away from them. He has run primary candidates against them to try to get them out of office. These are the things that he does. He tells them, you get one bill a year, one bill. You little pro-lifers, you little pro-life group of radicals that are in the legislature that actually want to do something, you get one bill a year. You can get your one little bill. Better not be too radical. Better not be too crazy. And so that's what he tells them. And so they do. And they put forth their little bill, and they sign it, and it passes. And then they say, okay, we did our thing. We did our pro-life thing. We've all got our pro-life credentials checked. Okay? And so move on. And so they did, like, the last year they did, or 2 years ago, they did a ban on abortion after 20 weeks. That was their big legislative agenda. We're going to ban abortion after 20 weeks. Think about that. And so you can't get an abortion in France after 12 weeks. So our big pro-life victory that they were celebrating would be considered liberal in France. What does that tell you about the successes and achievements of the pro-life movement? And so, but I know some of the legislators who sponsored it. We've talked to them. And they told me, one of them told me, he said, Jason, this is not great. We understand this. It's not what we want. But, you know, we did save 89 lives with this bill. We saved 89 lives. Because there are 89 babies, according to the plan, according to the abortion clinics, 89 babies that were killed after 20 weeks in our state. And so at least we saved those babies. And so I said, well, how do you know? How do you know that you've saved any babies? How do you know that you've saved 89 babies, right? He doesn't. He doesn't know that. Because he's, the only way they know that is they're relying upon the reporting, the self-policing of the abortion clinic, right? There's nobody in the city of Milwaukee, or the city of Madison, where the two abortion clinics in our state are, there's nobody in those cities who is investigating to see if a woman at 22 or 24 or 28 weeks is walking into an abortion clinic and getting an abortion. If we think the abortion doctor is going to say, oh, man, you're 21 weeks, I'm sorry, I can't do this abortion. Really wanted that $2,000, but you know what, they passed this law, and it'd be illegal. You know, I really care about, you know, being a good law-abiding citizen, you know. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so there is literally no enforcement mechanism. And so the pro-life organizations in our state got behind us. They celebrated it as a victory. They went to, like, our Speaker of our House, Robin Voss. They applauded him, gave him a 100% pro-life voting record, voting rating. So now when Robin Voss goes back for his re-election or is trying to raise funds for his campaign, he can say, I'm 100% pro-life. The pro-life organizations in this state all endorse me. They all support me. I've done everything they've asked me to do. And so he is able to raise money. You know what he does? Then he goes to a Wisconsin Right to Life fundraiser. And he says, if you want to support an organization that's fighting for you, support Wisconsin Right to Life, because they're fighting for the babies. They're fighting for these little ones. And I'm telling you, I'm in the Capitol every day, and I can tell you it's a tough fight. And boy, these folks are down there every day, and they're fighting for these babies. And so Robin Voss raises money. Wisconsin Right to Life raises money. They pass a bill that is literally worthless. They lie to people and say it's going to save lives when it doesn't save lives. And literally nothing changes. And this is this kind of thing that's been happening for 40 years. Completely abandoned their moral authority. They've abandoned the gospel. They've abandoned their understanding of God's law. And it's only when you abandon the moral authority of the gospel and understanding who Christ is that you can then be so well-intentioned and yet so utterly wrong and counterproductive in what you are doing. Say, what's wrong with a 20-week abortion ban? Well, first of all, it's miseducating people, besides the fact that it has no enforcement mechanism. It's miseducating people. There's now people running around the state of Wisconsin and other states that have passed this saying, well, we got rid of the bad abortions because, you know, they called it the fetal unborn, or the child, what is it, was the pain-capable, there you go, pain-capable unborn child protection act. So they're saying that the reason we can do this is because babies feel pain after 20 weeks. Babies feel pain after 20 weeks. And we don't want babies to feel pain when they're getting torn from their mother's womb. So we're going to ban that. And they said, we're going to cross our fingers. We think this will hold up to the courts. We think that the courts won't strike this down. No, the courts won't strike it down. You know why the courts won't strike that down and didn't strike that down? Because what the courts have ruled is that you cannot pass any bill that will pose an undue burden on Roe. An undue burden on a woman's right to an abortion, which was affirmed in Roe. So if you accept that, if you accept what the Supreme Court has said, and you accept their authority, as illegitimate as it is, we all agree it's illegitimate, but if we accept their authority, then that's the kind of insanity we produce ourselves to. That we will say and make arguments and try to pretend that we've somehow accomplished something when we haven't. We can sit here and we can say, you know what? This will pass the courts. Let's pass a bill that miseducates the public about the value of human life, that's unenforceable, that gives horrible Republicans who are sustaining the bloodshed cover. It gives them pro-life voting credentials so they can stay in office and they're difficult to get out of office. It has all these negative side effects to it. Aside from the fact that it exempts 19 weeks of children that are being aborted and gives tacit approval to the butchering of 98% of the babies that are butchered in our state. Did they pass that in Idaho? Did you guys pass a 20-week ban? Oh, really? You got struck down by the courts here. Boy, ours hasn't been struck down. But the largest abortion clinic in our state still continued to advertise abortions up to 22 weeks, even after we passed it. They didn't get the memo. Apparently didn't register to them. So this is the political game that is played. These are the political ploys that we get hoodwinked with, right? And so Wisconsin Right to Life will send out bulletins to churches all over the state of Wisconsin, churches that really want to do something. And they get their little bulletin, and here's our little action. Call your legislator and tell them to support and vote for the Pain-Capable Child Protection Act. And we did it. We did our service. We did our little duty. We did our little thing. We vote for our pro-life guy. And these guys are lying to us. They're sustaining and perpetuating the killing. Why? Because they've abandoned Christ. That's it, right? They've abandoned Christ. They have no moral authority to stand on. They've stepped away from the foundation of God's Word, that which formed the basis of our laws, our legal system in this country, right? Understand, America was built upon, though we've never really been in one sense a Christian nation, Christianity formed the moral and ethical foundations of our government, right? And our laws, right? The reason why we were able to abolish abortions is because we recognize this principle that human beings are made in God's image, right? You say, well, we don't need all that biblical stuff. Let's just try to find common ground, and let's try to, you know, everybody agrees that you shouldn't murder people, right? We don't have to make it all religious and bring the Christianity into it. It's going to just distract. It's going to sidetrack us. It's going to get us off on these other things. And we don't want to impose a theocracy on society anyway, you know. Let's just be tolerant, pluralistic, and all this kind of thing. Well, there's some kind of truth a little bit in that sort of thing. But the fact is, we can agree with this point that societies everywhere recognize that it's wrong to murder people, right? Yeah, everybody recognizes that. But they don't always recognize who is actually a person. Who is actually a human being that can be murdered? Many societies, a woman could be murdered at will, raped at will, right? Many societies, the poor tribe next to you or the inferior tribe over here or a little child can be raped, brutally killed, and enslaved, right? They would say, well, you shouldn't murder me because I'm a more privileged person. I'm one of the noble tribes, or I'm an aristocrat, or I'm a wealthy person, or I have power and influence. So yeah, you shouldn't murder somebody like me. Murder is bad. We all recognize that. But who falls within the scope of who can be murdered? Well, Christianity has uniquely brought that to the world. It is the scriptures that have uniquely told us and changed the course of human history and law and government that says, no, all people, the poor, the oppressed, women and children, those that are of a different tribe and look differently than you. No, they are made in God's image too, and they should be protected also. They have rights and they have value. That's what Christianity brought to us. And if you're going to abandon Christianity for a pragmatic secular argument, you are abandoning that very principle and that very foundation. You have no rational basis to stand upon. And so we cannot make that compromise. And so this is what I mean when I say we must be theologically grounded. Doesn't mean we have to advocate that everybody become a Baptist, right? The Baptists have never done that. You guys have all been persecuted all over the years, right? By the Presbyterians and stuff, right? But start a religious fight in here. But we're not saying that we want to impose our denomination, right? That's what the Constitution, First Amendment was actually about, right? It's not impose our denomination on the states from a federal perspective, right? Okay, we're going to have tolerance within the Christian denominations, within this broad Christian conception of the principles of the gospel, the kingdom. We're going to have this general sense of Christian ethics that guide and govern our society, rooted in these principles, that we're all made in the image of God. And we have a commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be honest and upright, not steal, not lie, not commit adultery. Amen? And we have abandoned that. The pro-life movement, the mainstream pro-life movement, will not ground itself theologically in that. And thus there's no moral authority. There's no moral authority. And because there's no moral authority, then how do we have moral clarity? It's pure relativism at that point. Well, this 20-week ban might save two lives. Well, if we pass this dismemberment bill, Russell talked about yesterday, and you should see the slides Bradley has on the dismemberment bill in Texas that gives detailed instructions on how to kill babies in the second trimester, written by pro-lifers, giving detailed instructions on how to rip apart little babies legally in the state of Texas. That's pro-life, really, really. Really. That's what happens when you abandon the theological foundations. You lose your moral clarity. And we have lost our moral clarity. We could talk a lot more about this, the no punishment for women issue. A lot of areas where there's just horrific moral inconsistency, logical inconsistency, that perpetuates the killing of little children. The biggest thing it does, I'll close with this, is that we lose our moral courage, amen? Because at the end of the day, it's not having the perfect bill, much to Bradley's chagrin, that if he could just write the perfect bill, wazam. But guess what? You need men with backbones who are going to stand up and enforce it, amen? And I'd take a relatively compromised bill with some men that actually want to fight for it than a perfect bill with nobody wants to fight for it. Give me some men that have some courage that are going to stand up and fight, amen? So men that are going to say, no, we're going to lay our lives down, put our neck on the line, we're going to stand up, and we're going to see this killing stopped. In the areas that I have jurisdiction, as a governor here, as a state legislator here, we are going to stand up and stop this killing. Bring it on. Amen? We need men with moral courage, and I'll tell you what gives you that kind of moral courage. The gospel. Amen? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the man that came, condescended in the body of a human being, and he walked this earth, had his beard plucked upon his face and a crown of thorns put upon his head. That man who we are to follow, who didn't shy away from or shirk or cower before persecution, who didn't back down and quiver in fear under threats and under pain and under persecution. That's our King. That's our Lord. That's the one we follow. And if you lose sight of that, I guarantee you will lose your courage in the face of persecution. And we need pro-life leaders, pro-life politicians. We need men who will stand up firmly in the gospel and walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, and do what he did in the face of this kind of injustice. Amen? We need to be grounded theologically. This is what I mean. Amen? I'll leave you with this. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, we love... listen to this. We love our old saints, our missionaries, our martyrs, our reformers. Amen? Amen? Reform guys especially. Got your John Calvin t-shirts? We love our old saints, missionaries, martyrs, reformers. We write their biographies. We build their monuments. We frame their epitaphs. We will do anything except imitate them. We cherish the last drop of their blood, but we watch very carefully over the first drop of our own. Amen? And that, my friend, is why abortion is legal in all 50 states in this country. That is why 1 million babies are murdered in pro-life America. And that needs to be changed. Amen? So God bless you in your efforts to do that. Amen? Thank you.